y'all need to have another child. Declan is the only boy amongst all those girls, and that doesn't seem fair to me. I don't get amen on that one. Amen. See, there we go. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to James chapter 2, if you would, tonight. James chapter 2. And again, Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. So we'll have an early service at 7, have breakfast after that, and then, of course, Sunday school and the morning worship service. But also, I've got an announcement from Brother Jimmy. It says, last night to sign up for visitation, that'll be on Saturday. We'll have breakfast at 9:30 and then visitation at 10:30, promptly. That's what it says here, promptly. So, and no bus meeting on Saturday. So promptly means we need to roll out at 10:30. Amen. So eat fast and get your tracks and head to your assigned vehicle and let's roll and get it done. And we need to get all them tracks out. The Easter tracks don't do any good after Easter. I don't know a lot, but I do know that, right? Amen. James chapter 2, want to begin verse number 8. So last time we were talking about in James chapter 2, verse number 1, James was talking about having respect to persons, and he gave the example of two people coming in, one in goodly apparel, the other coming in vile raiment. And he said, ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saying to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. And he said, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? So he's laying the foundation, basically, of two people coming in, and we talked about this, one looking the part of a Christian, or someone that would be acceptable in the congregation. They said, well, you sit here, and someone maybe that didn't look exactly like the others did, maybe they came in, didn't, maybe they were homeless, whatever it is, they said, you sit in the back. And he said, this is wrong. In other words, any type of partiality is wrong. And so now he comes and extends that in verse 8, and he said, if ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, he said, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, right, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Right. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown or showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Can we just pray there, go home, right? I mean, because really what he's saying is he gives the example of someone who would murder and someone who would commit adultery. He said, you may not commit adultery, but you may murder, but you're still guilty of the whole law. And what he's getting at is to say, when we show partiality, when we show, desire one over another, whatever the cause, he's saying it may seem like it's a small thing to us, but it is no better than someone who has transgressed against the whole law. And so remember that James is a Jew, and so the law was important to him. And I was thinking about this as reading through Deuteronomy this morning, and I'll say this, the world we live in today better be glad that we're not under the law of God. Because when you go through that law, buddy, God had a death penalty for a lot of things that we let go in this world. And even among us as Christians, a lot of things that we let go, thank God we're under grace. Young people, you do realize that if you were disobedient to parents, that they had the ability to kill you. We'd all be dead, right? And so now we look at the Word of God as our law. Now, we don't have the Ten Commandments written on stone. We have the completed Word of God. And by the way, it's not lost any authority. And so it's not negotiable and cannot be changed. It just has to be obeyed. And so we think showing partiality is just breaking a social or societal code, right? We say, well, it's not that big a deal. The Bible doesn't really say anything about it. It's just not the right thing to do, and we don't want to make people feel uncomfortable, and so therefore we want to be welcoming, and we want to have a welcoming atmosphere, and that'll make us more accepted from our society. Well, that may be true, but according to what James is saying in James chapter 2, that it's not only a societal norm that we should follow, but it is the law of God. And so we may think it is a good idea to not show partiality, but in actuality, we're trespassing against the law when we do it. Now, again, a lot of things that we let slide in the day we live and say, well, that's no big deal. And we mention it, like we talk about it in church. We'll say, well, you shouldn't gossip. And people say, amen, preacher. But then when we gossip, we don't think it's that big a deal. Well, it's the same thing here. If we show partiality to one over another, we may say, well, it's not that big a deal. But God's saying you're transgressing against the very law that we say we obey. So God shows mercy to us, so we should show mercy to others. That's the theme of it, Brother Russell. If we would understand the mercy that God shows to us, how could we not show it to other people? And so here he deals with 2 points. In verse number 8, he gives us the royal law as it is defined. In verse 8, he says this, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now we know, if we remember in the gospel, that Jesus dealt with two things together, that we're to love our neighbor as ourself, but even more superior to that is what? That we'll love the Lord, our God. And he links those together as number one and number two. Right. Now, we think that thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witnesses. We want to move those up to the top of the list because, let's be honest, we're probably not guilty of those. Right. What the Bible's saying, the Lord's saying, if you don't love me with all your heart, that is the greatest transgression. And then if you don't love your neighbor as yourself, amen. And let's be honest, that's probably what we're the most guilty of. I mean, we put just about anything before God. He gets a place in our life, but he wants the place in our life. And so the royal law, he defines it in verse number 8, and he says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, and then at the end of the verse, he said, ye do well. Takes him back to when Jesus dealt with the Pharisees. He said, you know, he said, now you gave a tithe off the mint and gave, I mean, you tithed off everything according to spices. He said, these things you should have done, but not left these other things undone. Right? So a lot of times we have an either or. Either, Lord, I can do this, or I can do this. And he's saying you ought to be doing both of them. Amen. Right? So the royal law, he first of all deals with the condition. Now, this scripture is a direct quote from the law of Moses. Now, notice what he said in verse 8, if ye fulfill. So it is something we do and something we should do. I mean, there's no doubt all of us here tonight, we would not disagree with we need to love our neighbors ourselves. And Jesus even gave the illustration. Remember, they said, well, who's my neighbor? And he gave the illustration of the Samaritan. And we call it the Good Samaritan. And you know how that the Jew and the Samaritan were at odds, and the Jew hated the Samaritan. And so God used the most reviled person and showed that that was the Jew's neighbor. So if we look at it that way, there's no one that should be excluded from the royal law of love thy neighbor as thyself, right? So he goes on to say this, it is greater than the other commandments. Again, there's one greater than that, but he says it's the royal law. Right. Royal means higher. Amen? So the condition is, he's saying, if you do these things, you've done well. Yes. Brother Matt, really, that's most of us are like, well, that's good enough for me, right? So he gives the condition, but then he gives a compliment. I like the fact that let's be honest. Most of the time, the things that we do for each other go unnoticed, right? I mean, if I come and help you with something, you know, or even, you know, these kids sang that song. They did a great job. And we'll say, well, okay, Miss Susan plays piano great. The media guys, 99.9% of the time, do a great job. But what we focus on is the 0.1% that we mess up, right? I mean, we... You let something go wrong, and that's what we focus on, right? I mean, 99% of our day can be good, but one thing go wrong, we'll say, oh, it's a terrible day, right? That's our flesh. That's our human nature. We tend to focus on the negative instead of understanding that even in, give an example, trials, right? We'll focus on the trial. We'll not focus on the blessing that God gives in the trial. We don't think about the presence of God in the trial. Our question is, why do I even have to go through the trial at all? So God's saying, I want you to focus on me in the trial, and I want you to trust me. And we're saying, God, I don't want to trust you. I don't want to deal with it at all, right? And so what he's saying is, he compliments him in verse 8 and said, if you do these things, because let's be honest, there's a percentage of people that will not even do the minimum, right? I mean, they won't even do the minimum. But many of us will stay at the minimum and think, well, man, we're really living for God, right? I mean, I come to church 3 times a week. I'm doing, and what? Who do we compare ourselves to? We don't compare ourselves to the Lord. We find the one who is doing less than the minimum and say, look at me, I'm better than they are at least. I may, we'll phrase it spiritually, right? Well, I may not be the best Christian, but I'm certainly not the worst, right? There's only one perfect. Listen, God knows my faults and my failures, and hey, I understand all that. But what if we're not ever getting better?
Come on, you're right.
We're content with the minimum.
Right.
And that's the reason, Brother Eddie, a lot of Christians are so miserable, because they're baseline Christians, right? If I'm average, I'm okay. Well, I don't want to be average, right? He's been too good to me to just get by with my Christianity. So here, if your mindset is, well, I do love my neighbor as myself, he said you do well, right? And God compliments us for doing what he says to do. With all the things we do for the Lord, maybe the simplest is the most difficult. And Brother Sean, we focus on the hard things, right? Well, I read my Bible and pray. Those are difficult. Let's be honest. If you get up every day and pray, it is difficult. Because the devil's going to fight you on it, right? If you hand out a tract, that's not easy, because the devil's going to fight you. But here he's saying the bare minimum is you ought to love your neighbors yourself.
Amen.
Let's be honest. Many of us can't even do that. Many of us fail right there,
yes,
right? We love those that love us, right? We like those that like us. We minister to those that minister to us. And so we many of us don't even get there, but he said, if you can do that, you do well. And so the minimum, the easy things are not difficult. Let me rephrase that. They're simple, but they're not easy. Right? Simple and easy are not the same thing. Easy means ease of doing it. Simple means it's a very simple, it's not complex.
Right.
I mean, there's no hidden agenda in this scripture where the Lord is telling us, well, there's a little catcha, there's a little gotcha in there, right? He's just saying, listen, it ought to be pretty easy if you love the Lord and realize what he's done for you to have some grace and mercy towards other people and love them. Right? And so he said this. He said, you do well. Now let's be honest. Us Baptists, we'd like to have a whole book written about how good we've done, right? Instead of 3 words, he just said, you do well, right? And that ought to be enough for us. I mean, if the Lord says, well done, 2 words, right? That's going to be enough when we get to heaven. Well done, right? Wait a minute now. Where's the parade, right? There ought to be more to this than just well done. But well done from the Lord is all the accolades we need. But here he says, ye do well. Now notice this. He didn't say ye did well. He said ye do. Right? So it's not a past tense. It is a continual. If we stop doing well, right? If we stop, I used to, right, Brother Shane? I used to, I used to love my neighbors myself, but things have happened, and I've been hurt. That's where a lot of folks are. I've been hurt, Brother Chad, in church, and this person hurt me, and this person. Well, you did well, but you're not doing well. I don't want to be a has-been to you. I mean, I don't want to be a used to do this. I want to be a I am doing this, right? Now, I think a lot of people bank on the grace of God and the mercy of God and say, well, you know, I used to do this, but now I'm not there, and because of the grace and mercy of God. That's why this whole grace, right, this radical hyper-grace mindset is I don't want to do anymore. I want to rest off what I've already done, and God needs to be okay with what I've already done. Well, the grace of God is continual, right? His grace is sufficient. Paul didn't say his grace was sufficient. It is, right? Because I need his grace today.
Yes, sir. Right.
So if I'm going to be, if I'm going to do well, I've got to continue doing well.
Yes, sir.
Now, some folks, and maybe you're there, maybe you're not, you used to do well. Now all of a sudden this bitterness got in there, or somebody hurt your feelings, or you know, some health issue or whatever it is you, but no more. That's where a lot of folks live. And so, Brother Johnny, they're miserable in their Christianity and they're just miserable in life because they at one time they knew the joy of the Lord, but now everything else is fogging the view of God's grace. So, number one, the royal law is defined, but then number two, the royal law is defied. So he lays out in Scripture what that law is, right? Well, if it's God's word, then we have two options, obey, disobey. Not interpret different, obey or disobey. And that's what verse 9 through 13 is. He said, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. Now that's pretty, I mean, you don't have to be a theologian to figure that one out. He said, if you're partial, or you discriminate against someone else, you commit sin.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Right.
Well, now, preacher, that's not exactly what that means. That's exactly what it means.
Right.
And are convinced of the law as transgressors.
Right.
Well, let me ask you this. What's another word for convinced? Convicted.
Right.
Convicted or conviction means convinced, right? So he's saying you're convicted of the law as transgressors.
Right.
So if you know the law and you don't obey it, he's saying you are transgressing against the law.
Right.
Now, if you didn't know it, that's something different. But you and I know it. You say, I didn't know it. Well, you do now, right? And so he goes on to say, but if ye have respect person, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now look at verse 10. For whosoever. Now we like whosoever's when it comes to salvation. Right? That means everybody. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill.
Right.
Now notice the example. He said, now if thou commit no adultery, if you're clean of that sin,
right,
yet if thou kill, but you are guilty of this sin, then you are become a transgressor of the law.
That's right. Sure.
That's like saying, well, I was speeding.
Come on, preach.
And I had an accident, but at least I wasn't drunk.
Yeah, right.
And had an accident. Right? And we do that all the time. Like, here's a prime example. We'll justify our sin by saying, okay, well, yeah, I did that, but at least I was honest about it.
Come on.
Right?
Yes.
Yeah, I committed adultery, but at least I didn't lie about it.
Yep.
Okay, so what are you? You only get half point? No. Well, yeah, I stole that money, but at least I told the truth when they asked me about it, right?
Come on.
I didn't really lie. They didn't ask me that question, so I didn't offer the information,
right?
Come on now.
Yes, sir.
So he's saying if you do this, but you don't do that, you're still a transgressor of the law.
Right.
So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty.
Yes, sir.
For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. Uh-oh.
Yes.
Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So notice in the defied royal law, two things. One's a great principle. He's saying to discriminate against people is the sin.
Right.
I don't know how you can get any clearer than that.
Right.
And a transgressor is one who oversteps. So the transgressor is a breaker of the law. And so he breaks God's law. Well, I don't see it that way, right? In my mind, see, God's not asking us to rationalize it out. He's just asking us to obey.
Right.
When you start rationalizing, reasoning things out, you can always come up, because where we're at today is like, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but you don't understand my circumstance. Well, what you're saying is God is not all-knowing and could not know today in 2024 how things would be and even how you would be. Now, he's got all the hairs on your head numbered, but what you're saying is he doesn't understand you, the inner man.
Amen.
I don't know about you. I don't want to serve a God like that.
Right.
If he knows the hairs on my head, but he doesn't know how I am, right?
Right.
Well, he sure does.
Yes, sir.
So what we do is we make excuses as to why that does not apply to us, right? Well, I've been offended by this person or this group of people, and you know, I don't go to church because these people offended me, or I don't hang out with this crowd because they treated me bad. Well, that's all well and good, but the two things is, one, that you've got to show mercy to them, and what they're saying also is the people that are the offenders need to learn to show mercy, because God should listen. None of us sitting in this building tonight have any reason to look down on anybody.
That's right.
Because first of all, if you'll study your Bible, we as Gentiles, we were grafted in.
Yes, we were.
Right? We were grafted in.
That's right.
So I don't know about you, that's pretty humbling to think that God would look at us as Gentiles and say, even though you're not a Jew, I want to graft you into the family. So what? Who really do I have the reason, regardless of nationality, what side of the tracks you grew up on, whether you're Baptist, Pentecostal, Methodist, what? Who am I to say, well, you're not worthy of this, right? And that's the illustration he's given. A lot of times we judge everything by the outside, right? Somebody drives up in a nice car, has nice clothes. Well, we want them to be a part of the church. Well, the problem is, You're judging the outer man. God's saying, listen, you don't know a thing about the inner man. He may be the worst scoundrel this side of the Mississippi River, and you want him in there because he looks the part, right?
Yes, sir.
And so the principle is this: God does not want groups and schisms in the church, and he doesn't want us to treat people outside the church different. Doesn't want us to treat people inside the church. We ought to treat everybody the same, right? And so to many, this may seem small or trivial. Well, our Sunday school class, we're just a tight-knit group, and we're just, you know, we want to be very careful who we let in our group. Our youth group, you know, we want to be real careful who we let in, because, you know, they may influence our children. I understand some of that when it comes to kids, but that ain't what we're talking about.
Right.
What we're talking about is our Sunday school class. We've been together a long time. Brother Johnny, we can't let you in. You're not worthy, right? So we got to be careful, because if we're not careful, the Bible tells us we're not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to. There ought to be a sense of humility that God would let any of us into his family, right? And so this seems small, trivial. Right? Well, Brother Johnny and I have more in common than me and Brother Matt do. Well, that may be. But one thing we're supposed to have in common, right, is that we're all saved by the grace of God. We're all, you know, I see people talking about this Stephen Furtick, whatever his name is, talking about the, you know, churches are not going to mention the blood and the resurrection, all this. Okay, whatever, dude. Do your thing, right? But the thing that unites us is the blood.
Amen.
The thing that brings us together, no matter where you're from or who you are, is the blood of Christ. So if we don't have anything in common, I mean, let's be honest, some of you people are so messed up in your head, you pull for the Tar Heels. But we can still be brothers and sisters in Christ, right?
Amen.
I've grieved the Holy Ghost, haven't I? Oh, my. So we look at these divisions and say, well, that's small, that's not big. But if somebody commits adultery, that's a big thing. Well, God doesn't judge big and small. He's saying if you offend in the least of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing.
Right?
Right? You're just as guilty if you don't love your neighbor as yourself as you are if you commit adultery or murder.
Right.
Now, the punishment may be different,
right,
but the guilt is there. Right, so what we do is when we see the cross of Calvary, we'll say, you know, well, he died for sinners and he died for me. But let's be honest, we think of Barabbas, right? Well, he took the place of Barabbas. Well, yes, but he also took the place of Peter and John and his mother and you and me. So we evaluate someone's worthiness of their degree of sin or adherence to the Word of God. And what he's trying to get us to see is even if you're doing these little things that you think are insignificant, they're a big deal to God. Is it worth people dying and going to hell because, you know, somebody you used to work with who did you wrong or took your promotion? You see them, they're lost, you know they are, but you won't ask them to come to church or you won't share the gospel with them because they offended you at work because they took the position that you wanted. But see, we'll say, well, you don't understand. He took the position. I've been there 40 years. He's been there 10. Well, I'd say this, maybe there's a reason you're not in that position. But even so, is it worth him dying and going to hell because you too offended or hurt? You know, your pride's hurt and you won't share the gospel with him, right? I mean, that's what it comes down to. I'm the judge of who gets the gospel and who doesn't get the gospel. So our weakness, no matter how small in our eyes, is big to God. He's wanting us to be like Christ. Is that right? I mean, that's what he's telling us. So if there's a little thing in my life, can we agree? Let's make sure we can agree on this. Can we agree that the Lord did nothing wrong?
Amen.
He never sinned. He never transgressed against the law. So if I'm going to be like him, even the smallest thing that I think is small is offensive to him because he didn't do it.
Right.
And so therefore, if he didn't do it, then it should be my goal for me not to do it. Right?
Amen.
Well, you start looking at things from that perspective, and when I go to the Lord in prayer to repent, you know, all of a sudden, there's a humility of thinking, well, I didn't commit adultery and I didn't commit murder, but I sure did have some bitterness in my heart or unforgiveness, or maybe I didn't treat Brother Johnny like I should, or maybe I can't. Brother Johnny and I are good, by the way. He's just on the front row. So I know how Baptists are. They'll be like, Preacher and Johnny must have something bad going on there because he keeps stealing them out. No, we're good. We're all right. But the point I'm trying to make is certain sins do not tempt us at all. But beware of the small ones, right? There's, committing adultery is not on my radar. That's not even a, right? I mean, I don't wake up in the morning and go, now, Lord, you got to help me not commit adultery today. I love my wife, right? If I ever did, she'd be guilty of murder. But, Brother Chad, I do have to be careful that I don't judge or that I don't have unforgiveness or that maybe bitterness creeps in. I that's what I've got to be careful of, right? So what you're guilty of or what your temptation is may be different than mine. And God's saying, listen, we need to examine ourselves to realize that it's the small foxes that that ruin the vine.
That's right.
And then he gives us a good policy. Notice verse 12, 13 says, "Those speaking so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. Uh-oh, that don't sound good. He's saying the Lord's going, he's not going to show any mercy to those that don't show mercy. Now we ain't talking about salvation.
Right?
That's dealt with. But if we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, then that's a different story, right? And he said mercy rejoiceth against judgment. In other words, they're opposite. Mercy and judgment are opposite. So we should act and speak as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. What's that? Well, it is the grace of God and the forgiveness that Jesus paid for on the cross. Now you can't sidestep that, right? I mean, the fact is, we have the Holy Ghost of God living on the inside of us if you're saved. So when you say, "I didn't know that," you do know that, because when you do something, the Holy Spirit says, "That ain't right."
That's right. Right.
That ain't right. And you have the completed Word of God. They didn't have the completed Word of God.
Good.
You and I have God's completed Word, so we're without excuse. So we are free from the law. We're free to serve God.
Right?
And so if we want to have mercy, we must show mercy. You want mercy? Show mercy. Right? Give, and it shall be given to you. Well, that's not just money. Like we always looked at as the sowing and reaping, and we look at that in financial terms and stewardship, but that applies to everything. If you want mercy, you've got to give. If you want respect, you've got to give respect. Right? But we get it the opposite. Well, to get respect, you've got to give it. To get mercy, you've got to give it. Right? So we always put the burden on the other person. Brother Shane, listen, if I say, "Well, you know, Brother Shane, if you want me to respect you, you've got to respect me first." Well, he may say the same thing. Well, if you want me to respect you, you've got to respect me first. So who starts the cycle? I've got to do it. If I sit back and reciprocate what's given to me, then I'm no different than the lost man, no different than the publican, right? And Jesus is saying I need to be the one to initiate those things. Give and it shall be, right? Didn't say give after you've gotten. Give and it shall be given. So therefore, we want to exercise judgment on others, but want God to extend mercy to us. Right, so I've used this illustration. We like to accept grace and mercy, but we don't like to give it.
Right.
We like to give judgment,
yes, sir,
but we want mercy.
Come on, you're right. Good.
And the Lord's saying, what you give is what you're going to get. That's sowing and reaping, right?
Yes, sir.
So maybe what we ought to do is examine our... Here's another example, right? A lot of things we blame on the Lord is our fault, right? Brother Justin, everything's a trial. Well, yeah, not if you cause it. Right? Not if you cause it, it's not a trial. It's a reaping of what you sowed. Now, if you're reaping good things and you're sowing good things, then you have that trial, then that's different. That's the Lord. But if you're sowing these things and you're reaping those things, then don't say, "I don't know why this is happening." Well, God tells you why it's happening, because that's what you're given. But here's the funny thing. So the world knows that. You say, "What do you mean?" They don't know how to verbalize it. They'll say things like, "Well, that's just karma." Right? They'll use those mystical terms,
right,
and they'll use things that are not biblical, but they understand the concept, because they'll say, "Well, that's karma," right? But what it is, sowing and reaping, that's a biblical concept.
Amen.
That you and I, we're like, "Well, no, what I want to do is I want to sow these things, but I want to reap the good things," right? I want to sow judgment, but I want to receive mercy. And God said, "No, what you sow is what you're going to get. If you sow judgment, that's what you're going to get. If you sow mercy, that's what you'll get." right? So God expects the recipient of his mercy to show mercy to others. So really, what we're giving to each other is what we've already received from him. That's the exception. From person to person, you get what you give. From God to us, we receive, and we can't really give enough back to him to even equal what we receive. So what he here's what he says: what I give to you, I want you to give to others. That's how you honor God. What God gives you, give to others. How about that? Now, when we don't extend mercy to other people, and we don't extend forgiveness, and we don't extend grace, what we're saying is, God, you gave it to me, but I'm gonna be the reservoir. Right. Yeah. I'm not gonna be the conduit where you give it to me and I give it out. You give me financial blessings, right? I'm not gonna give those financial. I'm gonna keep it,
right?
Now we look at that and we'd say, well, that's not biblical, preacher. We're to be a conduit. As God gives to us, then we give out, right? Well, why is it that with finances but nothing else?
Come on. Right. Good preaching. Good. Yeah. Right.
If we did it with everything,
yes, sir.
Right?
Yeah. Right?
Can't fill that back up.
Right.
You keep filling that up.
So
what we want is, God, you just keep pouring, I'm going to keep doing, right? Some point in time, the coffers get full and you can't fill it up anymore. And so we have to live off the past and not the present. And so if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbors as thyself, ye do well. You did well means I've done it in the past, but I'm not doing it now. So really, you know, I'm trying to fill it up. Right. I'm just going to keep what I got, right? And that's where our problems come in.
Yes,
then all of a sudden, we get bitter and we're like, well, you know, God doesn't seem like God's answering my prayer anymore. Well, there's a reason. Because
sure.
I've got unforgiveness in my heart,
amen.
Right? Doesn't seem like God's blessing me like he did once. He did. Well, there's a reason,
right?
Because we're not giving.
Yes, sir. Right. Amen.
We don't give. We don't need. In our mind, I'm full. I don't need anything from God. So what happens is we become self-sufficient.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And we miss the blessings. See, we're self-sufficient until it runs out. That's where most people are, right? They pray and then God meets the need and we're like, well, I'm gonna gnaw on this a while, and then when I'm done, I'll go back and get more.
Come on, preach on. Yes, sir. Amen.
God's saying, listen, what I give you, I want you to give to others.
Right.
Then what you give to others, I'm gonna give back to you.
Yeah,
and you give to others, and then I'll give back to you.
Amen.
Well, as soon as you stop, right? God's saying, wherever you stop, that's what I'm gonna give you. Stop giving mercy, start giving judgment. That's what I'm going to give to you, right? So a lot of the trials that we face in our life are because, let's be honest, we've cut the giving line off. Now God's given us what we're giving other people. Good, it's what God gives you. Bad, it's what God gives you, right? Brother Matt, what's interesting to me is we sit back and we don't understand. We think that we're the exception to the rule,
right?
I know what the Bible says, but whenever you throw that word but in there, you know what happens? You become the exception to the rule. And God doesn't make deals with people. See, what you're saying, when you say that, what you're saying is that God is a respecter of persons, that he's going to treat you different than he'd treat everybody else, that you're special. Well, the Bible said that God is not a respecter of persons. So wonder how it changed things if we looked at things and says, you know what? I'm gonna treat everybody. Because here, golden rule, what is it? Right. Not do unto others they've done you, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's a principle all through the Bible, right? So we're like, well, I'm nice to them, they'll be nice to me. Yep. But you extend mercy to them, extend it to you. You extend judgment, judgment, right? But we think again, that's good for other people, but I'm going to do it my way. Well, you can if you want to. The problem is whosoever. Right? When you throw that whosoever, that encompasses all of us. And so partiality is not just a sin against the Lord, it's a sin against the law. Now, we like the law when it benefits us, right? I mean, even human law, right? There's some we like. We like the one that says, if they kill somebody, then there ought to be capital punishment. But you let somebody stop you for going 5 miles an hour at speed limit, you say, that's the dumbest law they ever come up with, right? Because you're probably not going to go out and murder somebody, but let's be honest. Most people in here, you know, Brother John's cross, because we think if the speed limit's 55, what do we drive? Yeah. Who came up with that? Right? Somebody's like, 5, 7, they won't get you 7 miles per hour over. Well, they can get you for one, really.
Because
you're breaking the law. But we think that's a dumb law, so we're just like, I ain't going to do that. Right? Somebody robs your house, comes in, steals everything you got, and they throw them in jail. You like that law. Right? Well, we do the same thing with the Bible. We like portions of it, but it's always the portions that don't hit me.
Right?
So, I'll close with this. Here's the simplest way I can tell you. Don't show partiality.
Amen.
James could have said that, and we'd be like, all right, well, that's what the Bible said, right? I'm glad he explains it.
Yeah.
Bottom line is just we ought to be treating everybody the same.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's gather around the altar and pray again.